1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and it was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. We were just introduced to David in the previous part of this chapter. He's the youngest of these eight sons of Jesse, and he's the one that God chose, and God sent Samuel to him to anoint him to be the king over Israel and to take Saul's place. And when we're introduced to him, we see that he's out keeping the sheep, he's a shepherd, and this is an association with David that's very important and very powerful, and that he understood something about shepherding, something about keeping sheep. And so he could later write, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he understood what that meant. He understood all that was entailed with watching over his sheep. And he's a shepherd, he's also the youngest, he's the small one of the group. And God likes to save, God likes to deliver by the smallest. Now, David was a mighty warrior. He would become a mighty warrior. But there's a theme that's being conveyed to us in this, that he wasn't the oldest, he wasn't the tallest, he wasn't the biggest in his family. He wasn't like Eliab, who stood above the others. He was the one that Samuel did not look at and think, this at first, this is the one. And God gave Samuel the message that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So there's something about David's heart that's going to fit him for being the king of Israel. But also, God likes to work through the weak. God likes to work through the unexpected. God likes to work through the one that we wouldn't choose or expect to be the one, so that we know that the power is of God and not of us. Now, imagine if we as a this group here, we were under some kind of threat, and we were told that one of us is going to be there, and they're going to fight and deliver us from that threat. And who might we think, you and I, who would we think that would be? Well, maybe we'd think it would be John. John's the tallest. He stands above everyone else. Or Billy. Billy's probably the strongest of any of us. And I would probably choose Kevin because Kevin's probably the best shot. But God might want to choose Gabriel. God would want to choose someone small, someone unexpected. Because when he does, he shows that the power is of him and not of us. Now, God will sometimes use our strengths, and God will use our strengths. You think about the Apostle Paul. When he was delivered, he had certain strengths, like his education, his learning among the rabbis of Israel, and his training and his familiarity with the scriptures. And God did use that, and God turned that from when he was an enemy, and he used those things against the cause of Christ, And he was able to redeem them and use them for the cause of Christ. And so God can use our strengths. And we should be thankful for them if they can be used to the glory of God. So use your strengths that you have to the glory of God, to the best of your ability. God has given them to you for his glory and for his purpose. Use your strengths that God has given you, whatever they be, to help those who are weak. As God has given you the strengths so you can help someone else who's weak in that way. We all might have different ways in which we have strengths that God's given us, and he's given them to us, not so we can oppress others, not so we can harm us, but so that we can help others. And I'm blessed when I see that or experience that, when someone uses their strength to help. But God particularly likes to work and use our weaknesses to glorify him, so that we would know, it says, that the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. So who does God choose in this world? God doesn't choose many of the mighty. He doesn't choose many of the noble. He doesn't choose many of the strong and powerful and rich of this world. But it says he chooses the weak things of this world. And in different ways, that applies to every single one of us here. Every single one of us here. We are acquainted with our weaknesses. But God likes to choose the weak things of this world to confound the things that are strong, and to remind us again and again that the power is of God and not of us. And so it's a common pattern that we see in Scripture, that God is often choosing the younger. God is often choosing the second, or the young child, or the youngest of eight, like David. And he does this not because there's something inherently better or preferred by God of, you know, where you are in your birth order. If you're a firstborn child, don't misunderstand and think that somehow God has something against you or more for anyone else. That's not the point. The point is that God often chooses what we would not choose or expect, and works in ways that demonstrate that it's by his plan and by his purpose, by his wisdom, and not by our plan, purpose, or our wisdom, or our schemes, but by the power of God. And that's what he does here with David. And David not only takes the place of Saul, but we also have seen, as the story has developed, that in a way, David is also taking the place of Jonathan. And that's a powerful relationship that's demonstrated there. Because Jonathan and David are two people that become beloved friends with one another. But their circumstances are such that everything really was conspiring to make them competitive or enemies with each other. But their love for one another and their mutual love for the Lord caused them to be loyal and loving towards one another. Jonathan was in a position where he could have been tempted, and Saul makes it explicit later on at one point. He could have been tempted to be envious of David, because David began to be favored, and David grew in power, and David's rise to power was in effect, it meant that Jonathan would not rise to that place of power. He would not become king. Instead, David would. Jonathan was the heir of Saul, but instead of becoming king, he was left in favor of David. So he could have been envious, and it's a testament to his character, his love for David, and his faith in God that he was not cast down with envy. Envy is one of the bitter and ugly things that we'll see unfold in the book of Samuel between Saul and David. And it's destructive, it's harmful, but Jonathan did not fall into that. He had a love for David and a love for the Lord and God's plan, so he was not brought down by envy. So God chooses David. David is presented to us. The Lord has Samuel anoint him, And it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. That's verse 13. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. David was anointed by oil by Samuel, but even more importantly, he was anointed by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came and equipped him to fulfill the calling that he had. And whatever your calling is, we will not fulfill our calling without the power of the Spirit of God. And the way the Spirit works in the New Covenant Church is that God pours out His Spirit in measure upon every single one of His people in the church. It says that the Spirit is given to everyone to profit all. God gives His Spirit to each one of us in measure. That is that the way that God's Spirit works to gift us for serving Him and serving one another is different in each one of us. We do not all have the same gifts. We do not all have all of the gifts of God's Spirit. And if we did, then we might be sufficient in and of ourselves to serve God, but we are not, and we are not intended to be. You are not designed to serve God on your own. You're given part of what's needed. You're given part of what's needed to serve God, and God gives others the other parts that are what's needed. And that's why only together, fitly joined together, can we grow to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, how united together, we can be a whole person. We can be a whole, complete embodiment of the life of Jesus Christ, but not by ourselves. We don't have all of the gifts of the Spirit. The Spirit of God on Jesus Christ was full in its complete fullness. He had everything. He had all of it, but you and I, we have parts. We have gifts that God has given us. We might have a particular ability to give words of encouragement. We might have a particular ability to serve others. We might have a particular abundance of gift of prayer. We might have the ability to teach, to show hospitality. There are many different ways that God has gifted each one of us, and together we're able to serve God through His Spirit working in us. Well, David was given the Spirit to equip him for his work, and at the very same time that we're told this, right away, we're told in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So we have a change. We have an important transition that's taking place. God's equipping of Saul for that role of king has now been removed, and it's been given to David, and Saul is going to descend further and further from this point forward. In fact, we're not only told that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, but we're told that the Lord sends him something else. It says an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So now God, instead of empowering Saul to be king, now God is going to trouble Saul. Now God is going to bring him difficulty and trouble. And he sends this harmful spirit to him. This evil, it's called evil spirit. Now, my understanding, evil spirit here is not the same as like when we see an unclean spirit or a demon in the New Testament. This evil, it's talking about something that's bad, something that's destructive, something that's harmful that God is sending to him. God is sending this spirit to trouble him, to cause him difficulty, to cause him distress. Well, why would God do that? Well, God has many just reasons and good reasons why he troubles people at times. God sometimes sends people trouble. God sometimes sends people distress and difficulty. And that's what he's doing here with Saul. God will sometimes trouble people in order to punish them for their
wickedness. God punishes evil in this world, and God is just to do that. I think we perhaps live in a world that increasingly is uncomfortable and opposed to the idea of justice, the idea that evil, wicked, would be punished. But God is a just and holy God, and God punishes wickedness in this world, and it is right and it's good to do that. And so God might send the evil and the trouble to punish. He troubles us in different ways, not necessarily by sending an evil spirit, but God sometimes troubles and afflicts his people in order to chasten us, in order to discipline us, in order to trouble us so that we would turn to repentance. And God, even God's troubling at times might be for the purpose of mercy. It might be to encourage us, give us opportunity to repent, to see the error of our ways. And in a godly person, this is the effect that it will have. In one of the Psalms, David writes, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." And God afflicted him. God afflicted him not to destroy him, but to bring him back. And Saul is still at a place where Saul is being troubled by God, and all the circumstances around Saul's life are also going to trouble him. But he's going to continue to see evidence of the goodness and the mercy and the justice of God all around him. But his heart grows harder and harder as time goes on, even in the face of that, even in the experience and the witnessing of the love of God, of the power of God, of the deliverance of God, of the salvation of God. So it's truly a tragic and a heartbreaking story for Saul of what unfolds, because Saul, in the face of all these things, goes further and further away from the Lord and opposes the Lord's plan more and more in a murderous way as things unfold. But bringing it back here to this story that we're being told now. Now, it doesn't tell us when this is happening. The flow of the narrative almost makes it seem like immediately this is taking place after what happened in the first part of the chapter, but that's not always how the Hebrew narratives are written. I think this is set side by side with what we just read because it's comparing and it's contrasting what's happening with Saul on one hand and David on the other, and it's also giving us the context to show us how David was introduced into the royal household, and he became acquainted with Saul, in fact, loved by Saul, and became part of Saul's household, and this is one of the ways it began. It began by David being a means of kindness, mercy, and relief to Saul, that is, doing good to Saul when Saul was confronted with evil. When Saul was experiencing evil, David did good towards him. When Saul was experiencing harm, David brought relief. And David is brought into his household. And this describes the circumstances that led to this. The spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So Saul's in a state of distress. And we talked about in weeks past the path of sin and disobedience and rebellion against God. And that leads nowhere good. That leads to increasing levels of distress. And so it is with Saul. He spirals further and further down. And Saul's servant said unto him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well." And Saul said unto his servants, "Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me." Do you find this interesting? Do you find this curious, that this is the solution that they come to? Is this what you would have thought of? Is this what would have come to your mind if you were one of Saul's servants and you saw Saul's he's troubled, he's distressed, you can see it on his face, You see, he's angry, he's sad, he looks scared all the time, and he's just not in a good state of mind, and you see that he's troubled. What would you propose? What would you suggest could help Saul out? Well, they understood something. They understood something about the power of music. Music is one of the most powerful things in the world. Music is something that has been understood, not just among one culture, not just among one group or one nation, but universally, throughout time and throughout all of the earth, music is understood to be something of incredible power and importance. And they understood that something could touch Saul's soul, that could touch his insides and give him relief and relief from the distress that he was in, if he could have some beautiful, harmonious music brought in to play for him. Someone who is skillful. Someone who could play well with his hand, it says. And he said, and they say, and thou shalt be well. Music is incredibly powerful. Music is no accident that one of the elements of our worship that God has given us, when it says to sing, make melody in your heart, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And those songs can take different forms and styles, but it is a uniting feature of the worship of God that we worship God with music. And we not only direct our music and our worship to God, but it's also directed to ourselves and to one another. It says, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the words that we're singing, they're not only a pleasing sound to God, but can't they be used to encourage our souls and to lift us up, to strengthen us? And so music, it's very powerful. And so they say, let's find somebody that's skilled at music, cunning player, they say, on a harp, and he's going to come. Now, David was who they had in mind. Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now there's further description that we have now of David. He's a warrior. He's prudent in matters. This is somewhat of an encompassing description of the qualities of David that we're being introduced to. But most importantly of David, the Lord is with him. The Lord is with David. And we notice something here, too, that comes up in the different narratives of the Bible, whether you're thinking about the story of when Joseph was in prison and the baker, the king, the Pharaoh's baker, remembers him, that he had interpreted a dream. In other places, we see how the circumstances of life, sometimes something, some little event that this servant happened to know about David and was in the right place, in the right conversation, at the right time to be able to make that connection and have David brought into the house. And God's plan, God's purposes are continuing to unfold. God is at work even in those detailed elements of our lives. And so they're important. We also see that God is moving his work among his people forward. He's always moving it forward to its purpose. He's not looking back. God is not stuck in the past. God is not stuck in where things were. He tells Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. I've rejected him. God is moving things forward. God is moving things toward his purpose. And we see that as it continues. God doesn't seek to go back. He takes things from where they are, and he uses those events to accomplish his purpose. So Saul does it. Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly. That is, Saul loved David. Saul loved David greatly, for he hath found, and he became his armor bearer. The armor bearer was like a right-hand man. It was someone that carried his armor, but that meant he was right by his side. Remember Jonathan's armor bearer? The two of them are putting their lives in each other's hands. They're dependent on each other. They're fighting together. They're going out to battle together. Well, David becomes his armor bearer. Saul loves David. David stood before Saul. That's not just saying that he's standing there in front of him. This is talking about his closeness and his proximity to someone in a position of great authority and power. Saul is the king. David standing before him says David is being raised up to a place of importance for Saul. And he's his armor bearer. He's going to be with him. And he's loved by him. And this is one of many times we'll see where it says that someone loved David. David was loved. He was loved and in that way fulfilled his name, which is beloved. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. Now, David was a skillful player with the harp, and among all his many other qualities, David seems like quite an impressive man. Oh, fighter, warrior, he can keep sheep, he can play skillfully, he's prudent in matters, and he would go on to write many songs as well. Let's read one of the songs that he wrote. This is Psalm 91. And Psalm 91, you might consider, could be a psalm that could be used to relieve somebody of the distress of a troubling spirit that's come upon them. It's a psalm that points us to the power and the comfort and the protection of God, that abiding under his shadow, that being in his presence, is a relief from all kinds of harm and distress. Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the kind of comfort, the kind of protection, the kind of peace that we have from our Lord. That's the kind of peace we have to have the presence of the Lord to flee to in the midst of our distress. And we have it because he's set his love upon us. Because he's set his love upon his only begotten Son. And that in him we are heirs of all the blessings of the family of God. It says that as David played, David took a harp, he played with his hand, and Saul was there sitting, listening in the midst of his troubles, and that beautiful sound, that skillful, harmonious, beautiful playing, that music, as it came to his ears and he heard it, it gave him comfort, it gave him a peace, it relieved him for a season from the troubles that he felt. It says, so Saul, it says, was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I hope that we will experience the refreshing of the mercy of God poured out upon us. That when we sing our songs of praise to God, that they would be a comfort to us, an encouragement to us. And that we would remember that we have great comfort and peace. That when we're troubled, that it would not drive us away from the Lord, but it would drive us back to Him, to come to Him for peace, for comfort, for help in our time of need, and to know that He has provided the means for our salvation. He's provided a deliverer, one who by earthly sight and expectation would have been unexpected, but in God's plan, God used the unexpected to bring about deliverance for His people. He did it through David, and then in a greater and more full way, He's done it in Jesus Christ.